Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Last week we were looking at verses 6 through 11, where we have five examples of where Israel allowed self to control, and they failed in their obedience to God and failed to trust Him. In verse 6, we see that they lusted after evil things. Verse 7, they committed idolatry. Verse 8, they committed sexual immorality. Verse 9, they put the Lord to the test. And in verse 10, they murmured against the Lord. And we read in verse 11 that these things are written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction. It's a word that means to warning. They're written for a warning to us. As we consider those five examples of Israel's failure, there are two wrong responses that can take place. One wrong response would be, we look at those five failures and we say, well, Israel just wasn't where they should have been spiritually. That'll never happen to me. That's one wrong response. The second wrong response would be, if Israel failed as they did in those five examples, I don't stand a chance. If they failed time and time again, then I'm going to fail too. That will happen to me. In verses 12 and 13, Paul addresses both of those responses. In verse 12, he's responding to the one who says, that'll never happen to me. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then in verse 13, he's addressing the one who says, that will happen to me. I don't stand a chance. It's hopeless. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That'll never happen to me. Or that will happen to me. Both wrong responses to the instruction and the warning that Paul has given to us here from the history of Israel. The right response is, God, I cannot stand in my own strength, but by your grace and in your power, I can be victorious over self. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we open your word, we do so with the understanding that even in studying your word, we need your help. We need the instruction and teaching of the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand spiritual truth with our own human minds apart from the enlightening that your Spirit gives to us. Enlighten us this morning. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Strengthen us by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 12 addresses that response, that'll never happen to me. Therefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. The word stand here means to be firm, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to hold one's ground. The one who thinks he's going to hold his ground in the face of temptations and trials, if he thinks he's going to just be steadfast and firm, he thinks he stands, he must take heed lest he fall. Really, what's significant in the use of that word stand, or to be firm, or to be steadfast, it's the verb tense that's used. It's a verb tense that refers to past action with present results. Really, what he's addressing here is that one who is thinking to himself, because I have stood in the past, I will stand in the present and the future also. It's the one who is thinking to himself and assuming that because he has stood firm in the past, he's guaranteed to stand firm in the present and the future as well. And Paul is saying, just because you have stood firm in the past is no guarantee that you'll stand firm in the present and the future. And so he's addressing this one who in essence says, because I have been successful in the past, I'll be successful in the future as well. Because when we have that attitude, when we assume that we're going to stand in the present and the future because we have in the past, we become very self-confident, prideful. And as we become self-confident and prideful, we become very complacent. And self-confidence leads to spiritual carelessness. And spiritual carelessness will indeed lead to a fall. We read in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When we think we're going to stand today because we have stood in the past, we are becoming very self-confident, we're becoming very prideful, we become very careless spiritually, and we end up falling. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God hates pride. He tells us that in Proverbs chapter 6. He says there are six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the first thing mentioned is pride, a proud look. It's an abomination to him. He hates pride. And when we get lifted up with pride, when we think we're going to stand today because we've stood in the past, we must take heed lest we fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now as we consider this thought, take heed lest he fall, the word to take heed here is the idea of to watch, to be on one's guard, to be aware. It's the idea of just paying attention to what's going on around us. We need to take heed. We need to be on our guard. And as we are on our guard, we need to be on our guard for that pride because it can sneak in unawares. That self-confidence, that we're so prone to it, that it could just sneak in unawares, and we need to be alert. We need to be on our guard. We need to be taking heed of that self-confidence and that complacency that can so easily come into our lives. And so we continue. We must take heed and watch out for and be on our guard for pride and self-complacency. How do we do that? How can we be on our guard for something that can sneak in so unawares? You know, pride blinds us to our sin. When we get lifted up with pride, we just don't see our sin because we're too proudful to admit that it's there. And so it sneaks in so unawares. Even pride itself is blind to itself. When we lift it up with pride, we don't see the pride. So how can we be aware? How can we be on our guard? How can we be alert and take heed? I would suggest three things. Not earth-shattering. You'll recognize them immediately, but it's something we need to do every single day. Because otherwise, pride is always there. Number one, obviously, we need to recognize our weakness and our inability to stand in our own strength. John 15:5, Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. That word nothing is pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? He doesn't say, without me, you can do a few things. He says, without me, you can do nothing. We have no strength, no ability whatsoever to do anything for God without Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. Do we wake up every single morning recognizing our weakness and our inability? Do we wake up every single morning saying, God, without you I can do nothing? We sang this morning, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Without him we can do nothing. Secondly, and it goes right along with it, in recognizing our weakness and inability to stand our own strength, then we need to surrender ourselves in total dependence upon God. A total surrender. A total dependence upon him. Knowing that in our weakness, in our inability, we can do nothing. That doesn't mean then that we just wallow in our helplessness. Doesn't mean we just wallow in our hopelessness. It means then that we submit to him and we depend upon him and we surrender to his power and to his strength. James chapter 4, verse 6, a verse we quote often, that God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Every morning we need to get up and recognize our weakness and our inability. And then we need to plead for God's grace. We don't deserve his power and strength in our lives. We don't deserve to have victory in our lives. But as we humble ourselves before him, he will indeed bestow his grace upon us. So every morning I need to humble myself before him. Every morning I need to recognize my total dependence upon him so that he can bestow his grace upon me. Every morning we need to plead for his grace. Unfortunately, too often we get up in the morning and we're filled with pride. And then we wonder why our day doesn't go too well. Go back to James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud. Your day's not going to go well when God's resisting you. We must humble ourselves before his grace. And then finally, we need to pray. You know, this idea of watch and pray. And this verse is telling us you need to take heed. You need to be watching. You need to be alert. And prayer goes along with that. Watch and pray. Everywhere in Scripture, you read watch and pray. Watch and pray. Prayer is part of watching. And watching is part of praying. They go hand in hand. In Matthew chapter 26, the night before our Lord's crucifixion, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples. And then he says to the disciples, watch with me. And then he leaves them there and he goes off by himself and it says that he prays. And then he came back and he says, as he saw the disciples sleeping, he said, could you not watch with me? Jesus went off to pray. But he was also watching. And he asked the disciples to watch, and they should have also been praying because the two go hand in hand. He says, could you not watch with me? And then he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And then he went off again and prayed. And he came back, and they were once again sleeping. And guess what happened to the disciples? They entered into temptation. Every single one of them failed in the face of that temptation when Christ was arrested. Why? Because they did not watch and pray. When we recognize our own inability, our own weakness, and we surrender before the grace of God in total dependence upon him, and we pray and acknowledge that weakness to him and acknowledge that we need him every hour we need him. That's how we watch. That's how we are on our guard. That we not be lifted up with pride and think that we are going to stand, because pride comes before destruction. So the attitude, that'll never happen to me, is certainly a recipe for failure. And then you come to verse 13, and that's addressing the one who says it's hopeless, If Israel failed time and time again, then I'm going to fail too. That will happen to me. This word in verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That word temptation can refer to either a trial or an enticement to sin, what we usually think of when we think of the word temptation. This word can be a trial or a temptation to sin. We do know that God will bring trials into our lives. We read that in Romans chapter 5, James chapter 1, where God brings trials into our lives. It's always for our good. It's always to strengthen us. It's always to conform us to the image of Christ. He always has a plan. He always has a purpose. He always has a reason for those trials that he brings into our lives and allows into our lives. God's in control of that. And he does bring trials into our lives and does allow trials into our lives. But we also read in James chapter 1, verse 12, that when it comes to temptation, when it comes to enticement to sin, that God will never tempt us. He'll never entice us to sin. That enticement to sin is always either from the world, from our own flesh, or from the devil himself. Never from God. Now this word in verse 13 can be used of both a trial or a temptation to sin. And I believe as it's used here in verse 13, it is being used in both ways. It's referring to either one. It's referring to a trial or a temptation to sin. This verse applies. So whether that trial is directly from God himself as he's working in our lives and strengthening us, or whether it's a temptation from Satan or from our own flesh, this verse applies. And he says that there is no trial or temptation that's taken you but such as is common to man. Taken you. Or overtaken you, perhaps your translation says, or seized you. It's a very powerful word. It's the idea of to seize or to grasp hold of. Usually with the idea of to seize or to grasp hold of you in order to control you. And that's what trials and temptations often do. They seize us, they grab hold of us, and they try to control us. They try to restrain us. And that's this word. But what he's saying is that there is no trial, there is no temptation that has ever overtaken you, that has ever seized you, but such as is common to man. When we get into trials, when we get into temptations, often our thinking is, nobody has it as bad as I do. Nobody could stand under this trial. Nobody could stand under this temptation. I had no choice but to fail because my temptation, my trial was worse than anyone else's. We don't say it out loud because we know nobody will agree with us. But we think it to ourselves. Mine is worse than anyone else's. And Paul's telling us no. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a unique trial or temptation. Whatever trial, whatever temptation you may face, it is common to man. Oh, circumstances may be a little different here and there and so forth, but the temptation itself, the trial itself, is not unique. It's common to man. It's not unusual. It's not harder than anyone else has ever had it. That's a lie we tell ourselves to excuse our failure. Nobody could have stood under that trial. Nobody could have resisted that temptation. That was worse than anyone else. That's a lie we tell ourselves to excuse our failure. There is no temptation, no trial that is totally unique. It's common to man. Not only that, but notice, he says, God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able. He'll not allow you to be in a trial or faced with a temptation that's beyond what you are able to handle, that's beyond what you are able to take. How many of you have said, I just can't take it anymore? When you're faced with a difficult trial, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, when just week after week, month after month, year after year, that trial is there, that difficulty that you're facing, that challenge, and it just doesn't let up, and you finally reach a point where you say, I just can't take it anymore. Do we understand that when we make that statement, and I've said it, probably every one of us have, do we understand when we make that statement, we are calling God a liar? Because God says, no trial, no temptation is beyond what you are able to take. And so when I say I can't take it anymore, we're calling God a liar. You know, sometimes I think we have this concept of God that you know, he's on his throne and he's just using us humans as pawns and he's just going to get his jollies out of pouring on the heat to see when I break. As if God doesn't know when I'm going to break. You know, he's just going to try it out. He's going to turn on the heat and he's going to test me and see, you know, where's my breaking point? Well, guess what? God already knows where my breaking point is. He doesn't have to turn on the heat to find that out. He already knows. And his promise is that he'll never bring a trial or a temptation to my breaking point. That's his promise. Now, that doesn't mean I won't break. I may break. But it's not because the trial was too much. It's because I did not avail myself to his power and his strength to withstand that trial. He knows where my breaking point is, and he'll never bring me to that point. That's his promise. And so when I make that statement, I can't take it anymore, again, that is a lie that we tell ourselves just before I give in to my sin. That's a lie we tell ourselves to excuse allowing self to take control. When I choose to make a decision to get me out of the trial, whether it's disobedience to God or not, I'm just going to get out of this trial. I don't care. I can't take it anymore. It's a lie we tell ourselves just before we allow self to take control. And we disobey God. The word here that says, he'll not permit you to be tempted above or beyond that you are able. It's the Greek word huper, from which we get our word hyper. And we talk about hyperactivity. We talk about hypersensitivity. It's a word that means to go beyond or to be above. There's no such thing in the life of a Christian. There is no such thing as a hyper trial. There's no such thing as a hyper temptation. A trial or a temptation that goes beyond your breaking point. That's God's promise to us. And that's why, in the middle of this verse, he makes that statement, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful to his word. He is faithful, and he will make sure that there is no trial, no temptation that is unique to you. God is faithful. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. You can count on God to never allow a unique trial or temptation into your life. He's made that promise. He's faithful to his promise. It'll never happen. And you can be sure that there will never be a trial, never a temptation, where you just can't take it anymore. because God is faithful. He's promised that would never happen, and he's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promise. God is faithful. He will never allow a hyper trial or temptation into your life. There is never a time in your life where it's true that you just can't take it anymore. Never. God is faithful. He's true to his word. Because of God's faithfulness, we can be confident that we'll never face a trial or temptation that is totally unique or that is beyond what we can handle. I love those three words right smack in the middle of this verse. God is faithful. Notice he says then, last part of the verse, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll make a way of escape, or he will provide a way of escape, it says. Again, in his faithfulness, God's true to his word. He says he's going to make this way of escape in his faithfulness. God is always in control. He's actively working in our behalf when we face a trial or temptation. He will make, he will provide a way of escape, a way out. He's actively involved in that trial and in that temptation. He's actively working in our behalf. Actually, the word here that's used, again, your translation may say provide, or others say he'll make a way of escape. It's the Greek word that's often translated do, to do something. And that's the idea here. God's going to do something. He's faithful. He's promised. He's going to do something. He's going to act in your behalf. He's going to work in that trial and that temptation. He will make and provide that way of escape. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now, when it's a temptation, when it's actually an enticement to sin, either again coming from the world or the flesh or the devil, when it's an enticement to sin, the way of escape is usually run. Get out of there. Joseph, tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He ran. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Run. Get out of there. That's the way of escape. Too often, we put ourselves in the place of temptation rather than running from it. Too often we flirt around with the temptation. Too often we play around with the temptation and then wonder why we fail. No, the way of escape, he's already told us what it is in the face of temptation to sin. Run! Flee! Get out of there! Get rid of the computer if you have to. Don't go on the internet. Or whatever the temptation might be that you face, run, flee, get out of there. That's the way of escape when it comes to the enticement of sin. But notice, when he talks about this way of escape or this way out, last phrase is that you may be able to bear it. When it comes to a trial, God's promise is not that he's going to get you out of the trial. Because he says you will be able to bear it. And the word bear here is the word to bear under something. It's a burden. In other words, what he's saying is you're still in the trial. You're still bearing that trial. You're still bearing under the trial. But the way of escape is not out of the trial. The way of escape that he's talking about here is there is a way to escape failure. in that trial. There is a way out of failure while you bear under that trial. That's what he's talking about. The escape or way out may not be immediate, and it may not be removal from the circumstance. It may not be removal from the trial itself. Because he says it's not about getting out from underneath the trial. He says it's about knowing how not to fail while you are underneath that trial, that you may be able to bear it. Bottom line is, it's not about changing the circumstances. It's about changing your thinking. It's not about getting out of the trial. It's about getting out of failure in the trial. And to get out of failure in the trial, we've got to change our thinking. And so the way out may be a change of thinking in the midst of the trial or temptation so that we can bear up under it. Do we trust in the faithfulness of God in the trial? When we begin to doubt God in the face of the trial, that's when we're going to fail. In fact, we're all familiar with the verse where it talks about Satan like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do we resist that roaring lion? How do we resist and escape from failure in the midst of a trial? By faith. The minute we begin to doubt God, the minute we begin to doubt His goodness, the minute we begin to say, God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't put me in this trial. The minute we begin to doubt the goodness and love of God, we fail. Satan has us for lunch. God is faithful. I can trust Him. In the midst of this trial, I may not fully understand it, I may not see it, but God loves me and God is a good God, and I can bear under the trial as I change my thinking and I trust in a faithful God who loves me and cares for me, even in the midst of this trial. The minute I begin to say, I can't take it anymore, I'm calling God a liar, and I will not bear up under the trial. But when I recognize, God, in your strength and in your power, by your grace, I can take it, will not fail. That's the way out of failure. Not necessarily the way out of the trial, but the way out of the failure in the trial. In the face of a trial, do we resent the trial? Or do we embrace the trial as God's design to strengthen me and to grow me and to make me more like Christ? We've got to change our thinking. It's not resisting the trial, but it's embracing it as God's plan to grow me and to conform me to Christ. That's the way out so that I can bear it and not fail. We can have the attitude of Job. When you talk about trials, I don't think any of us have been through a trial like Job. But his statement was this: when I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold. That's the thinking that needs to change. Do we see the trial as God purifying us as gold? In our Christian lives, we must avoid the two extremes of self-confidence that'll never happen to me. And hopelessness, that will happen to me. By God's grace and in His power, we're able to control self and not fail as we face the trials and temptations of life. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that verse, more than conquerors, that word uses that word hyper, hyper. Literally it says we are hyper victorious through Him who loved us. There is no such thing as a hyper trial or a hyper temptation, but there is such thing as a hyper victor. And that can be every one of us as we humble ourselves before the grace of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that You would take away the lies that we tell ourselves. The lie that this trial or temptation is unique and nobody could stand. Or the lie, I can't take it anymore. God, You are faithful to Your word and to Your promise. And neither one of those lies are truth. Change our thinking. Help us to embrace the trials that You do bring into our lives as that which is good from a loving Heavenly Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. I certainly don't mean to minimize anyone's trials or anyone's struggles. They're very real. They hurt. They're difficult. But by God's grace, we can stand. And if you would like to talk to us, if you have anything you'd like to share with us or any trial that you're going through that you just need to have someone to talk to and someone to work through it with you, we're here to help. Please seek us out. Shall we stand? Father, again, we are grateful for Your love and Your grace in our behalf. The trials of life are real. Christ Himself prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." But He ended, "Not my will, but Yours be done." So the trials are real, and yet, Father, Your strength and Your power is real also. Help us to be hyper victors in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.